Okay, going back to 1 Peter 4:11, the last part. Again, if we minister or whatever we do, with the ability which God supplies, that ability is what? Grace and faith. The measure of faith given by God's grace, His determination. So we see this. And what is the purpose? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Gifts are not to elevate people. Gifts are not to make people important. When you see people that think they're special and that they've got something, usually they need to be humbled. And usually God humbles them if they're His. Or they're usually false. Often it's a sign of false teachers and ministers. All they talk about is themselves and their ministry and what they want and what you owe them. You know, they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to discern them. What does the wolf in the sheep's clothing mean? They're not ministering to the flock. They feed on the flock. They're devouring his money and his time. That's why they're big on, big often on tithing. They mean to them. They're big on you giving to them. They tell you that you're going to get the hundredfold. They're the ones who get the thousandfold. And they live in the lap of luxury. And I could name 10 of them and you'd know them. And I know 3 of them personally. But I won't do that tonight. We'll do that another night. Okay. But in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The purpose of ministries and gifts is for God's glory, not for man's. And the purpose is to meet the spiritual need. God gives the gift and the grace according to the person's spiritual capacity and God's will and timing, and then to meet the need. The gifts were given, what did Paul say? To profit with all. It meant everybody was to receive something and be built up. And those in need, whether it was the word of the Lord, exhortation, or mercy, it was to meet a need. It was never for the benefit of the gifted. Isn't it interesting? So look at the ministries and see who's getting the money and see who's getting grossly rich and whose ego is being built, and you'll find out sometimes it's a false gift or it's a false person trying to use the gift. It's for Christ's honor and for His body. It's that we can love fervently and intensely and meet the needs. This is what it was all about. Gifts were to meet needs. They were to meet something that was lacking. Did you know no Christian in general can mature? Can rarely mature. It takes a lot without the gifts of a prophet or a teacher. That's why we got many people roaming around. They don't want to hear teaching. And that's why they're in error. And they can never grow up. And many of them are going to be led astray and backslide and end up in hell. Because apostles and prophets and teachers were to lay the foundations to build on. And they have to know how to rightly handle the word of truth. And many people run around trying to propagate gifts that don't know Scripture and don't know how to rightly understand how God works or His principles. God is not interested in answering selfish people's prayers. That is not His priority. He's not interested in building your self-esteem or building your old woman or your old man. He's interested in putting it to death. And any ministers that are trying to build your old man up and your old woman and tell you you're something when you're not, you're just listening to a lie, and you're going to end up just as deceived as the person who's telling you that. It must be truth. And even if the truth hurts, we should say, then truth is edifying if it's truth. Because it tells me. Did you know no person can come to God until they're convicted they're a sinner? Of course, today multitudes come simply by saying 3 little steps to salvation. They never talked about the cross. They never talked about giving up life. Come to Jesus and He's going to meet all your needs and make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. There's no such teaching in Scripture. We've got to get back to sound doctrine or you're going to end up in hell. That's the only word I can tell you. Paul says you're going to end up in hell. If you turn away from sound teaching and you despise the word of the Lord, there's only one answer. It's not the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's saying what? The purpose of the gifts and love is that God will be honored through Jesus Christ, whom belongs the glory and the dominion. People are trying to steal credit for themselves. That's why Jesus said something interesting even to us. When you've done everything that's required of you, and I don't know many Christians that's done that, he says, then you're to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. There was no place to boast. He says, you have done your duty. And why should you be lifted up? You have done what's required of you. Now, if you supersede that, then God may say, hey, I'll reward that. But many don't even do what God tells them to do. And he said, even when you do, that's your duty. You belong to the king. You're not yours. You know? I choose, God says, to reward you when you live righteously, but I expect righteous. Because that's how my children are. If you're not righteous, you're a bastard and you're not mine. But see, he has ways of making us righteous if we mean business, doesn't he? Okay. Moving along. Now he goes back to the famous subject. What's the subject? Suffering. He doesn't leave it long, does he? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Why? He's already told us why we're not to consider it strange. You want a few examples? Okay, hold your place or go with me, whatever you want to do. Go to Acts chapter 14. Look at 21 and 22. As soon as they preached the gospel and people got saved and became disciples, notice what he said. And when they had preached the gospel and made many disciples in these cities, it said in 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. The word means to warn and admonish, to give warning. And who to? The ones who got saved. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. It didn't say once saved, always saved. This is now you've just begun the race. To continue in the faith, for we through many tribulations will enter the kingdom of God. They started off from the beginning saying this. They didn't wait until the person was tricked into something. No, I don't believe in being seeker sensitive. I don't believe in tricking people into the gospel. I believe in telling them the hard facts from the beginning and they'll get in or they'll get out. You know? And he said from the beginning, you're to warn disciples that through much tribulation, the word is means to be afflicted, to be beat. And he says it's going to come through what? I'm going to show you the way it's going to come. Now go over to the Gospel of John. Jesus talking, chapter 15. Verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's where our tribulation and our persecution is going to come, because we're not like the world. Okay? Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word. That's the promise to every believer. You didn't like that promise. Many don't like those. They like all the other ones. He said what? If you follow me, you're going to have trouble in this world. Why? He already told us, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien. And the world doesn't like the way you think because Jesus is narrow when it comes to the world. Narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. See? And when you start living your Christianity and proclaim it, it's going to slap at the carnal. And the worldly. It's going to slap at people who aren't Christians because it's going to convict them. And when you stop acting like them, like we said last week, and you start living righteously, it makes them uncomfortable. It makes them say, something's wrong with me, or I'm not living my Christianity. And it makes them uncomfortable. It should. And that's why the world will hate you. The world's attitude, live and let live. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. But Jesus said something interesting. You're the light of the world, and they're going to try to snuff you out. They're going to try to snuff you out. They tried with Jesus, didn't they? Okay. Verse 14. No, back up. 13. But rejoice, what? When this strange thing happens to you. Because it's a proof of something. He's been talking about that. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when he is... when he is glorified, or when his glory is revealed, the day of judgment, you will also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice he mentions starts with joy and ends with joy. What? When you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Why? You know? Well, we're called. Remember the last week he said we are called to suffer with him. But we will reign with him. So that is a part of being a Christian, is suffering the conflict and the persecution of a worldly and a demonic system. Okay? Rejoice. Go to Matthew 5. We went there week before last, or maybe last week. Let's go back. He said, rejoice. And then he said, what? Rejoice exceedingly. When? At the day when everything's revealed, we're to look forward to something. What? Read the Beatitudes. Notice the last two. He emphasized these more than any of the rest. Number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not persecuted for righteousness' sake, let me give you a little secret. You're not going into the kingdom of heaven. It's very simple. How many gates does the New Jerusalem have? 12. And what are they made out of?
Pearls.
And what is a pearl made from? Suffering. They must prove their loyalty. And what does he say? Your reward. And then he emphasizes it. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Isn't that just what Peter said? Rejoice. And at the bottom he says, with exceedingly great joy. Why? What did he say? Because great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say your reward is going great in heaven because you had a special gift or a ministry. Those who go deepest with God understand the suffering. All the apostles gave their life or suffered. He called it the way, the cup, the bitter cup. He called it the baptism of fire. And many people want to go deep with God, but they can't because they're not willing to suffer just a little verbal abuse. The first time someone talks about them, they go home and cry all day long. And the scripture said we're to do what? Rejoice. That it's a sign that something's going on. We must be doing something right. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's saying it's just a sign. You represent God and they don't like it. And when people don't like God's ways, they attack God's messenger. It's never changed. The Pharisees built and their fathers built the tombs to honor the prophets. And Jesus rebuked them and said, but your fathers killed the prophets. You know, yeah, they honor them after they're dead. They talked about how wonderful they were. But they weren't so wonderful when they were exposed in their sins, were they? And reproving them and rebuking them. They were wonderful when they were dead. Okay? That's the world's attitude. Go back. 14. When it says, if you are, actually, it's better translated, when you are. That if is not really, shouldn't be put there. It means it's an assumption it's going to happen. The same as when Jesus talked about us building on his word and listening to what he said. He said, for when the wind comes and the rain and beats. See, that's the persecution. That's the suffering because of the word. He didn't say if it comes. Jesus said when it comes. He's saying what? That when God builds a house, he wants it tried. And when he puts you on the ship of faith, it wasn't to sit around in your swimming pool. He built it to go out and take the waves and the storm. See, he built. He builds good things. So he said, if you dig deep and lay your foundation, and that's the word and understanding, because Jesus said, have you understood these words? And they said, yeah. And then he proceeds. Then when it comes, you'll stand. And when it beats against you, you will not fall. See? And he's warning us it's going to come. That's what tribulation is. The word tribulation comes from a word that they beat the wheat with to separate the chaff. And they had to give it a blow. Actually, a similar word used when God chastens his people. He goes to separate the wickedness from them. It's grievous. We'll get to that soon. It's grievous, but it serves a good purpose. See? It gets people in or gets them out. It straightens them up or it makes them leave. They get better or they get bitter. That's why he said don't despise it. See, it's an unpleasant thing to be chastened by God. But it produces something wonderful, and we'll get to that soon. Okay? So he's saying, when you are, if you are, reproached for the name of Christ because you're a Christian, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. So when the world and worldly people and false Christians and the lukewarm and the carnal, when they attack your spirituality, the scripture says they blaspheme God. Jesus said they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. They'll put you out of their churches because you're too narrow-minded and too spiritual good for them. You know, they'll say, well, they're just so spiritual-minded and no earthly good. Well, let me tell them, they're so earthly-minded, they're not going to make it to heaven. because they don't understand what it means. That's mocking spiritual people. Did you know that? When people say that, tell them they're mocking God. Because God said, be perfect and holy as I am. And He expects growth in holiness. And when you find professing Christians mocking holy people, there's a spirit of the devil in them, ain't the spirit of God. Because the spirit of God is a holy one. And He expects holiness from His people. And He better see it. So when people start that, you've already seen a carnal, wicked mind. Oh, they profess to know the Lord, but they don't. Okay, they know nothing about holiness. Okay, so he says what? But He is glorified. You know, He is glorified when we live right and we suffer for Him. Okay, now he goes. Well, let's back up. 4:14, He's glorified. Go to chapter 2, verse 2, where we covered several weeks ago, the same book. 2:11, I think. 2:12, excuse me. 1 Peter 2:12. Remember, he said they will glorify, even though they're blaspheming God, God honors us because we suffer. And again, he's coming back to this point in 12. Having your conduct honorable among the nations, that when they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your holy living, which they observe, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. What? When they stand before God to be sentenced to hell. Isaiah says they will fall down and acknowledge God was in you when they mocked you. Those who were drowned in the flood at the day of judgment will stand up and say Noah was a righteous man and he tried to warn us. And the men of Lot will stand up and say, you know, the angel and the man tried to warn us and we mocked them and we're going to hell for eternity because we mocked. They will acknowledge their evil and every tongue shall confess on heaven and earth and below. The demonic forces will say we get what we deserve because we mocked God's messengers. That's what he's talking about in the day of judgment. God will vindicate. He will bring everything into judgment one day. Okay. But notice what he says here. But not let one of you, how many? One of you, not none of you, suffer as a what? Murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's affairs. He was saying a Christian shouldn't do that. Paul said fornication and lying and stealing should not be once named among Christians. Well, I know a lot of people tell me they're Christians and they say, well, I do that every day. I'm just not mature. I said, no, you're just not a Christian. You got the lying gospel. Paul said, don't let it once be named among you as become of saints. So what is he saying? In society, if we're going to be persecuted, it should be because of our godly life and we're Christians, not because we've done evil in society. Remember, he already said, if you suffer for doing evil, then take your punishment. See, Christians shouldn't be known for doing evil in society, you know. So in other words, when you see the little bumper stickers that say, the only difference in a Christian and a non-Christian is we're forgiven, you tell that person, then I'm saved. They only know what they're talking about. He said, be holy for I'm holy. And John, who knew Jesus as well as anybody, says, he that worketh the unrighteousness is of the devil, and he who lives righteously is God. He says, that's how you can tell the difference. So when people claim to be Christians, and they're liars, and they're fornicators, and they're adulterers, and they're self-centered, and that's their lifestyle, they're not Christians. Oh, they may have been a Christian at one time, but they forfeited it. Or they were talked into something, and there was no reality, and the Holy Spirit didn't work on them. He made it same. Paul said it three times in three epistles. Let no one lie to you with empty words. This is the man of faith and grace. Let no one lie to you with empty words. If you live this way, he said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and don't let no one lie to you. Well, how are they lying to you? They say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not spiritual. I said, after 20 years, you're not spiritual? You ain't even in a boat. God don't have spiritually retarded children. He don't. They either grow or they rebel. That's why I said, grow on, that you will grow. He's after maturity, and he ain't going to accept excuses when grace has been given. Okay, so he says, what? Don't you suffer for doing evil. Don't you suffer, you know, for being a thief or a murderer or a liar. He said, and then you'll tell people you're Christians? See, the Jews were doing that. And Jesus said the Gentile nations blaspheme God because of the way the Jewish Pharisees lived. They were hypocrites and false, and the people knew it. And yet they claim to represent God. Remember, they came to Jesus and the leaders and the priests and said, we are of Jehovah. We don't know where you're from. He says, your father's the devil. You're evil. Outward you appear good, but inwardly you're a dead man's bones. You're full of the devil. He said, your father's the devil. It's not God. And they were the religious leaders. That's an indictment, isn't it? Okay. For the time, has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. What does this mean? Well, take the context, and if you go over 16. Excuse me, would I skip 16? Oh, okay. Thank you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Your translation sometimes will say in this matter, but it means if you take the context, Christian was a derogatory word. It was not, they weren't, when they were calling you a Christian, they weren't flattering you. You know, that would be today, you know, if you were from the South and someone walked up to you and said, how you doing, you low-life white trash? They're not complimenting you. And I could get into some other races and you'll know what to mean. That was the same as what they did. When they called them a Christian, it was with a sneer and a mock. Christ followers. This person who's turned the world upside down. That's why Rome was beginning to persecute them. So when they named the name of the Lord, the world mocked this name. And the Christian began to take it up as suffering for the Lord. So what we do today is, when you're trying to live right and follow the Lord, and the false and the lukewarm and the carnal says, oh, you're just super spiritual. Oh, you're just holier than thou. It's the same thing. Yeah. They're saying, really, they don't know it, but what they're saying is, you're a real Christian and I'm not. I'm just a religious person. How many times have you heard people say, well, I don't want religion, I just want Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, you can't get them separate. See, they don't want to suffer and they don't want people to know they're Christians because they're cowards. And the Bible says the fearful and unbelieving are the first two people who will be cast into the lake of fire. Fearful and unbelieving. They didn't want to acknowledge Jesus. And Jesus says, I will deny them the day of judgment. And what did Paul say? Many that profess to be Christians, he says, and works deny him, being an abomination to God. They're the ones like the Pharisees, they profess to be Christians, as long as it's going smooth. As long as they don't have to suffer for the Lord, or suffer because of His Word. And many of them don't today. Christianity today has become the social gospel. It's acceptable. It don't offend nobody. It's the non-offensive gospel. But the early church and true Christianity has always been offensive. It comes against the world, the devil, and that system. It doesn't look at humanitarian works in themselves, even calls that evil, if it's not done by the Holy Spirit. It calls it evil and self-seeking. And we have a lot of good humanitarians that are on their way to hell. And they fill our churches. Because they're not serving God, they're serving themselves. They got the Martha spirit. They've got spite and envy in them. And they're spiteful and envious against the ones who are seeking God because they ain't working the way they think they should work. And they're exhausting themselves for the kingdom, but it's not for God. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. One thing's needful. Mary's chosen it, and it won't be taken from her. She could read between the lines. What he meant was, and everything you're doing is lost, and I don't accept it. And our churches are filled with Marthas, and God is not going to accept what they're doing. And many of them are not going to make it. Because it looks good, but God knows their heart, and He knows why they're doing it. They're doing it for attention. They want to will worship. They want to serve God their way instead of obeying God. And it's full of them. But they will not stand at the day of judgment. Okay. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. He judges His own. The word here, it means He calls into an account. He's not simply saying He's consigning anybody anywhere. He's going to call into account. And He does His own first. And how is He going to do this? For a time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, those who call themselves Christians. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? A rhetorical question. And when it says don't obey the gospel, notice you'll often find it interchangeable with not believing the gospel. See, to believe the gospel is to obey the gospel. We have a lot of people that believe the gospel mentally, but they're not obeying it, so it's false. They're in this category. They're the ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, I never knew you. They're going to give mental assent to who Jesus is when He consigns them to hell. And James says, well, you do well if you believe who He is. The devils know who He is. I mean, they knew before anybody else, didn't they? The demons said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before the time? They knew He was going to be the judge at the end. And they were afraid He was going to throw them into hell right then. They knew before anybody knew. They know certain truths, but it don't save them, does it? Okay, now he's going to quote a scripture. If the righteous are scarcely saved, actually the word is chastened, should have been translated chastened. If the righteous are chastened, he's quoting a proverb, Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, a rhetorical question. If God's judgment begins with his people and he chastens them, and we're going to go real quickly to see, and we know the purpose of chastening, it's to conform them. But he said, what's going to be the end of those who are not Christians of the house of God and those who don't obey the gospel? Then we're going to see what Hebrews calls them. We know what their end's going to be. Hell. See, but he's saying God is going to judge and he's going to deal. So again, let's see what he's going to do. Go to Hebrews 12. Verses 5 through 8, it's worth reading. And you, Christians now, who were under great suffering, and some of them being tempted to backslide, because finally they were suffering for their faith. Remember the ones that Jesus said, many will receive the word with joy, but when trials and tribulations come because of the word, they will be offended, and they will fall away, because they won't have no root in them. Many receive the Lord. They just don't stay with the Lord. And there's the danger. He says, and you have forgotten. Don't forget God's word. Remember, that was the first sin. When Eve answered God, and he said, what did you do? What was it? Remember the word she used? She says, the devil caused me to forget. That's actually the literal. And I did sin. He forgot. He caused her. He'll lure you away from the truth and give you some lies and start to tell you God really don't mean what he means when he does. Okay, and you have forgotten the exhortation. See, people don't want to hear that warning if they're not righteous or they don't want to be righteous, which speaks to you as sons. Again, quoting Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. It means don't give up and faint. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. The word means to draw blood, to beat, basically, with a whip. That means something severe. And scourges every child or son whom he receives. If you, or for this reason, you endure chastening or discipline, then God deals with you as with sons. What is the condition? You must endure it when he begins to correct over your faults and your sins. And many people won't. They fall away and turn away. You know, and the lying minister says he won't do this. I'm sure he, well, again, you better read scripture. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? When you don't chasten children, they become rebellious and spoiled and wicked. And they think the world is made for them. Spoiled children have a hard time making it with God because he has to break them. They think they're special. They've been babied all their life, and God don't baby his. He's a loving father, but he's stern. He don't tolerate things. He don't let them get away with sin. God can't do that. His holiness will not allow it. Okay, notice what he says. But if you are without chastening, if you're not corrected by God, is what he's saying, of which all have become partakers, he means if you're a Christian, then you are illegitimate, or you're a bastard and not a son. So when I see people tell me they're Christians, and I know they're living in sin, and they know they're living in sin, and they're not being corrected, and they're not conforming, there's a good sign they're a bastard. See, God will leave the world alone to a great degree. He'll let people find their life and be happy here. He's merciful when he puts a stumbling block in their way. But he'll let people find their life and be happy, and he'll let them go to hell. See, they're bastards. He'll deal with them at the day of judgment. Scripture says they store up wrath. God will not let a believer store up wrath too long or judgment. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. That's why David said the righteous are afflicted all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, for he loves us. He ain't going to put up with sin. And he'll do whatever it takes. And we can either submit to it and not despise him and not give up, or we can learn and go on. And see, that's the danger. Many don't. And so what does he say? If judgment begins at the house of God, this is the judgment. It's grievous at times to be dealt with by God. It's not pleasant because he takes a very lousy attitude towards sin. Okay? And let me see. Go back over to Peter, and then we're coming back here. So you can hold your finger there a minute if you've got a finger. Therefore, for those who suffer according to the will of God. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Did you hear that part there? Now, many of your ministers today are going to tell you that God don't want you to suffer. They've already told you a lie. Because he's telling you there is time that it's the will of God for you to suffer. Okay? We'll tell you in a minute, but let's read this. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. About the only time this word creator is used like this. Over in Hebrews, he uses the word father. Isn't it interesting? He's the father of spirits. The creator of the spirits. Okay, two ways Christians are to suffer, and God wants them to suffer. Simple two ways. You can find others, but they're all summed up in these two ways. We are called, Peter said, as an example, as he suffered, we're going to suffer. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you live like me and you hold to the same words I did, then the world in general is going to treat you the same way. But if the world gets along with you, it's because you're not showing a light, or you're a false Christian, or you're a coward. So someday, people are going to have to look at you and say, something's different. And if it isn't, then do what Peter says. Examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith or not. There should be some change. Okay, he wants us to suffer because he's called us to be partakers of his suffering. There's greater reward. It's the overcoming. In patience, Jesus said, the word is to endure. You possess your souls. And to endure is to suffer. And count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, for the trying of your faith works endurance. That's why he said the same thing. Count it joy. It's to produce what? An overcoming quality. That you will stand against sin and attack and you won't give in. We'll get more into that next week in the last chapter. Okay? So first of all, we're called for it. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 2. The other, chapter 12, excuse me. What is the other reason God wants us to suffer? Chastening. He wants us to, it's God's will to chasten us. Why? He said everyone he receives. Because he's out to mature us. And many people think, you know, you don't only get chastened when you do something wrong. You get chastened because sometimes you're not zealous for the Lord. And he decides to stir your nest up. Or he decides to perfect you. Job was perfect in the light that he had. And God says, look, there's none like him in all the earth. And now, devil, I'm going to have to go into his backyard and create some problems. I want to perfect him more. So see, again, it's will, God's will that we be tested. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately, what did the Holy Spirit do? It says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He suffered temptation. He suffered the attack of the enemy to prove what power he had and whether he was going to obey God. Isn't it interesting? Immediately. Then the scripture says he came down in the power of the Spirit. And one of the first things he did was cast out devils. See, because he overcome the devil. And don't you go about and try to cast out a devil when you haven't cast out a little old man. Don't you go and try to cast demons out when you ain't living right with God. You might get that demon. See, a lot of people think, remember the non-Christians tried it, and carnal and backslidden have tried it, and the demons laugh in their face. They know the name of Jesus is not a magic formula. They know who has the authority to use it and who doesn't. And I remember someone I knew that tried to cast the demon out, and I was there, and the demon spoke and exposed that person's sins, and they left the prayer meeting embarrassed. So I tried it. Didn't find nothing on me. Got the demon a little upset at that time. So I knew better than to try, unless I knew where I was standing. He'll expose it. That demon knows you, and he knows if you're a liar. You know? And people play with stuff they don't understand. They need to leave it alone. Okay, so we're to be partakers. It's a sign we're a Christian when we suffer for his name's sake. We suffer, remember I said, one of the main ways we suffer as Christians when we deny the old man. It's not that you have to go down the street and walk in the middle of the street and say, hey, if I am a Christian, come here and beat me up. You know, you ain't got to go look for trouble. Devil will send it. You know, you don't have to go looking for it. Don't get proud. Real quickly, remember I told you about the young man years ago? He thought he was so spiritual because he had overcome in a few areas, and he was going home on the bus, and he said, I'm ready for you, Satan. I'm ready for anything you got today. And he got off the bus because he was supposed to be spirit-filled, and he got off the bus. What, in 5 minutes, two guys got out of a car, come up and punched him in the mouth and got in the car and drove off. And then he come and told me, why did this happen? I said, because you're an idiot. And I said, what else can I say? Scripture didn't say go looking for trouble. He was speaking out of what? Pride and arrogance. And the demon says, you're already in my territory. You can talk all you want. God didn't call him to do that. He thought he would. I don't go looking for trouble. He'll come. You don't have to go looking for trouble with the devil. Just live right, and the devil will see to it that some of his servants come and pay you a visit. It's no sign of spirituality because you're unmolested by the devil. It's usually a sign you're already in his territory if he leaves you alone too long. You know, if he leaves you alone too long, it's probably a sign that you're no threat to him. And you're a coward. Why would he bother with you? Okay, I know that's hitting home. Well, that's okay. I have to remind myself of that. Okay. 10. For they indeed chasten. It's God's will to chasten us. For what reason? Look. For they, our parents, for a few days chasten us that seems good to them. But he, the Father, for our profit. That's the kind of profit he wants. That we will be partakers of his holiness. The reason that God's chasing us is always, number one, to produce holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he tells us. And so when a Christian sins and doesn't judge himself and doesn't take it seriously, and God gives Christians time to judge themselves. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. But there comes a time God says, I'm tired of your talk. And now I'm going to act. And you can whine and confess all you want, and God ain't interested. He says, no, the words didn't work, but I've got a rod, and I know how to use it. Okay? And notice what he says. It's for our holiness that he does this. But notice he says he scourges and beats, and it's grievous. And he says, and don't you despise it. Don't you despise it. You know? Because it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for God to do this. And how many children do you know when a switch is laid to their little butt, that they dance around in circles and say, oh, thank you. Oh, this feels so good. No. But they learn later on it produces something. They learn to respect and what? To obey. And that's what God's after. He's saying there's consequences when my people don't live right, because I don't have bastards and I don't have Christians who live like the world, because Paul said if you're carnal minded, it leads to spiritual death. And God says, well, I'm going to work it out of you, or try to. And you can rebel or you can submit. And that's your choice. He says what? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. Now, you notice James says, count it joy. He didn't say you had to be joyful. Isn't it interesting? Count it. He said, for when Jesus accounted it joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. But he saw the results of the cross was the salvation of man. So he had pleasure in God's will. But it was not no pleasure to him to go to the cross. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It doesn't mean God found a happy delight in afflicting his son. It means it pleased his will to accomplish this thing, that he must bear the sins of many. So God is saying what? Even when I chasten you, it's not that I find pleasure in it. The scripture says he does not afflict the children of men willfully. It means he has no malice in it. His purpose is always good, but it can be painful. His purpose is always to bring to holiness, not to destroy. That's not his purpose. That's what discipline's for. It is a training. That's what the word discipline and disciple comes from, a being trained one. And chastening often is the process. And notice what he says. It's not pleasant, but grievous. Grievous. And grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed. How do you grieve him? When you despise his chastening. And he that despises the word of the Lord, the scripture says, hates good and courts hell. Go read Proverbs about despising God's dealing. And he that is often reproved stiffens his neck. It means he's not learning from his chastening. Often reproved. You should not be often reproved over the same issue over and over, because something's going to happen. You're going to keep getting beat until you give in, or you're going to get bitter and turn away from God. It's going to produce, and that's what God wants. And he that is often reproved will be cut off, and that without remedy. It means what? They're not his no more. They're a bastard. And it says he'll cast them aside. Why? They're not following the Lamb. They're not submitting to his rules. And that's the warning. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why? It's to produce something. But it's grievous nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. See, This is right living. This is what John meant when he said, and he that loves God walks in righteousness. This is what Paul meant when he says, and I know you're righteous and full of good works. See, they meant right living. See, a lot of people talk it, but it ain't what he's talking about. God's saying, oh no, there ain't going to be talk. There's going to be action. I'm going to produce this, or they're bastards, or they're not mine. Okay? And notice what he says. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a discipline. So what is the purpose? Its purpose, the end, is holy living and conforming to the will of God, holiness. And it's to stop you from sinning in that area. There must be consequences. See, many people confess their sins. Many Christians confess their sins, but they don't repent. They're not judging themselves. They're not turning from it. And God says, then I have a solution. We'll go another step. He would rather speak, but he has the rod. He would rather for us to listen to the word of prophecy and teaching and let it slay us and judge us. But he has other methods. And we can spare ourselves a lot of needless, intense suffering if we learn to obey God sooner. We don't have to be as beat as often. We don't have to be brought under the yoke and under the rod as often. He said, he that is often reproved. It means they're not learning, you know. Let's go around the mountain one or two times. Let's don't go 7 and 8 times. Because I'll tell you one thing, God ain't going to change. And you're either going to get bitter or get calloused. You keep getting your same butt beat over and over again. Eventually, you don't change. You're not going to conform. You get calloused. It's called a hard conscience. And it gets past feeling. And God says, I can't do much with it anymore. The beating ain't working. And go your way. You've refused to submit to my kingdom. Okay, go back. 1 Peter chapter 5, last verse again. To those who suffer according to God's will. Remember the two ways? You're to suffer chastening because it produces holiness. And you're to suffer as being a Christian. And you can't properly suffer being a Christian and be persecuted if you're not holy. See? You're like the world. The world loved you if you were like them. But they detest holiness and righteousness because it judges their lifestyle. And it says to them, I can't be like that because that's wicked. And they don't like you saying that. See? But God has said it. Let's stop. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that we can be chastened and come out, Lord, and count it as joy. That we can go through tribulation and count it as joy. And though it may be unpleasant, we see the fruit of it, Lord. That we may have to labor and dung and plant and sweat, but we see there's fruit coming. And we see there is the results, Lord. And when the mother goes forth, Lord, to give forth the child in labor, she doesn't look forward to the labor. She looks forward to the child. And we don't look forward to the chastening. We look forward to the holiness. We look forward to the fruit and often not the process. So help us, Lord, not to grow weary in well-doing and to despise not your correction. For you said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and rebukes. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.